2 weeks ago, I talked about Job and introduced a series focusing on the trauma in our lives. And I've been asked several times since then, why trauma? And I felt like, well, there probably needs to be some bit of explanation there. First of all, there's a lot of trauma in our lives, and it's something that we experience, and so I think it's a very common situation. But as I looked at lessons for the new year, I started out with new beginnings, and then I wanted us to move to the place where we looked at hope and joy and success as kind of a culmination of the way we fit these things together. But as I looked at human experience, it just stood out to me how often we have complications in our spiritual lives because of trauma. I can name numerous situations where trauma creates faith crisis. And I've seen people lose their faith over trauma. I've seen people more often just quit an active faith and just go through the motions because of the trauma that is in their lives. And so I think we live at a unique time historically that complicates this situation. When we have trauma, how do we deal with it? Well, you're going to have a lot of different voices in our culture. People are going to say, you need psychological intervention. And psychology is one of the things we look to for help. People are going to say, no, this is a sociological phenomena that has caused trauma in your life. And if you understand the randomness of social situations, then that will help you to deal with that. And that's helpful and useful. And then somebody else says, no, it's a spiritual issue. And so I think we find ourselves using these approaches kind of interchangeably, and we lose really the focus of our relationship to God. Now, I certainly do believe, let's put it a different way, in psychology, and I believe in treatment, and I've seen people benefit massively from that. I believe in social work, and I believe in the study of that area as well. And certainly, spirituality is a part of the issue. So we can use all of these tools. It's just very important that as we use those tools, that we understand which are man-made, man-generated, and which are from God. And that we don't blame God for our lack of progress with these man-made tools. And that becomes somewhat confusing and difficult. And that's the reason that I put it at this point in time in the new year. And I think it's important for us to think about it. It's not always pleasant, because trauma is obviously painful. It has a great impact on our faith. We have to understand it. We have to learn. We have to debate and deal with the way we're going to direct our energies in that particular area on an individual level and on a corporate level as well. We've got to do a better job of dealing with trauma. Now, we talked about Job, and I want to say, and again, I've had a number of discussions since those in the last 2 weeks about that. Job was an ideal, and I believe he was held up to us as an ideal. And today we're going to begin looking at some real people and how they deal with trauma. And while Job is this sterling issue that we could all hope to achieve, it may be in the practical applications that we find a little bit more encouragement. We're going to look at three of them, and today I'm going to start with Naomi. Her story is contained in the book of Ruth, and if you haven't read that book, it takes about 15 minutes to read it. It's about four chapters long, and you can read that at a single sitting. So you might want to do that. I also will say this. Her name is Naomi. If I call her Noemi, please understand. Most of you know Noemi, and I have a real difficult time distinguishing between those two personalities. So if it comes out wrong, and I may go back and forth, but I apologize if it works out that way. You know the setup to this story, but let's set it up again. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. That fits perfectly with the book of Judah. I mean, the book of Judges. We know that throughout that book, the people of Israel are going to go from obedience to apostasy, back to obedience, back to apostasy. This cycle happens many times. And God has promised them before they go into the land that if you'll obey me, I will cause you to prosper. If you don't, then the land is not going to prosper. And so they're going to go through these cycles. And there's going to be famine and there's going to be difficult circumstances. And during one of those cycles, this couple moves to Moab. We know that Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, dies. And then later on, after the boys, the two sons, have both married Moabite women, they die as well. Now, I hope for just a minute you can try to put yourself into how vulnerable those three women would have been. There are no social services. There's nobody there who's going to take responsibility for them. Naomi is a long way from where her family would have been, obviously. And she looks around and she recognizes how vulnerable that they are, and she decides that she needs to move back to Judah. And initially the two girls go with them, and you know what happens. She tells them to go back to their families. The Orpha does, and Ruth does not. Well, how do you expect Naomi to feel as she goes back to Bethlehem? In Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 and 21, through 21 rather, says, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Don't even call me my old name anymore. I want to be called by the name that identifies this person who suffered so much trauma. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. The Lord has afflicted me. Is that true? Certainly is in a general sense, because of what I was mentioning just a little bit earlier. There was the promise that obedience would produce prosperity. Disobedience would produce pain and discomfort. Now, there are a lot of people today, and you can listen on the television all you want, to people who are preaching, and they're going to use this same approach. If you obey, good things are going to happen to you. And if you disobey, bad things are going to happen to you. And the passages that they will use are from the Old Testament. They're passages that were lifted from the relationship that God proposes with Israel. They weren't based on the individual situations. You flip over to the New Testament, you find a lot different. You find Jesus talking about the fact that people have been harsh on me, they're going to be harsh on you. You're going to have difficulty. You're going to have pain. There's going to be suffering. That's emphasized very much in the New Testament. And so when we try to go back and adopt an Old Testament philosophy based on Old Testament scriptures and move it into our New Testament experience, obviously that's not going to work. But we frequently have that feeling of, well, God has brought this terrible thing in my life. Generally, Judah was being punished when they moved off to Moab. Does that mean that Naomi and Elimelech and their sons were being punished individually? We don't have any information about that. We know they were caught up in what was going on in their society at that particular moment. She says, I went away full and I came back empty. And yet you can turn that two totally opposite ways. In terms of family, that's true. Her family was full. She had a husband. She had two sons that she was proud of and that she loved. And when she goes to Moab, she loses all three of them. And so she comes back empty. What about financially? Did she go away full? No. She went away empty and she comes back empty. And I think it illustrates for us the fact that when we get a perspective, it's really hard to shift it. And it's really hard to change it. You know, after there's a lot of tornadoes around here, typically the news stations will go out, find somebody to interview whose house has blown away. And the first thing typically that people will say is, well, we lost the house, but we got everything that's really important. You know, nobody was killed, nobody was injured. And while that's true, I often wonder about what's the rest of the story like for you? In 2017, Joyce moved to assisted living, and we had her home and all of her belongings to disperse. And Terry wanted a couple of her antiques, and her sister Lisa wanted a couple of Joyce's antiques. But their brother Brad didn't have a lot of his mom's, and so he said, I'd like a lot of things. So he came and took a lot of things, and that was in April. And in July, Hurricane Harvey hits Houston. 50 inches of rain, 4 feet in his house. And every single antique was destroyed that had come from Mom. Brad and his wife were rescued in a boat. They were taken to a shelter. Then the shelter began to flood. And they were taken again in another boat to another shelter. Finally experienced that, spent there about 10 days, went back to the house. And of course, the house is destroyed along with a lot in the neighborhood. For the next year, my brother-in-law worked for a great company. His company said, this is in 1st of August or so, mid-August, and his company says, see you in January. It was really, really nice. Problem was, January, he couldn't go back to work. He wasn't ill, he wasn't physically hindered, but he had to guard his home 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. At first, it was looters. The looters came to take everything that they hadn't lost, and they had put some things in the attic, and only with armed protection were they able to keep that from happening. Building process started and building materials became delivered. They came to take those. Couldn't leave home at all during all that time. Well, initially, you know, Brad's like, we didn't lose anybody. But the trauma of the experience of trying to put the house back, it's 18 months before they are able to live in the house as normal a situation again. But this incredible thing happened as they were rebuilding and protecting their neighborhood. He got to know a couple of neighbors. And then he got to know some other neighbors who knew those neighbors. And he figured out that these people were pretty nice folks. And then he found out that they all went to church together. And he said, I want to go to your church. You've helped me. You've shared with me. You've done all kinds of positive and wonderful things for me. And these were people that were going through the exact same trauma that he was. But even in their moment of threat and danger, what they had spiritually was able to emerge. And he said, I'd like to have that. For years, We prayed that he would get to that place in his life. To this point in time, those are still the people he's connected to. And that church has become central in his life, and his spirituality is extremely important to him. And that came because of this long and hard and difficult trauma. Now, nobody wants to go through trauma. It's not something that we want to do. And sometimes when we experience trauma, we blame God, as Naomi is doing. And frequently I have people come to me and say, I'm afraid I've committed the unforgivable sin. Oh, what have you done? Well, I've blamed God for the traumatic things that happened in my life, and I'm afraid that's not forgivable. Well, you know, there are a lot of people who've done that. And our God, as our Father, is able to deal with all of our infirmities. And even if our infirmity is to blame him in moments when that isn't an accurate situation, he's willing and able and capable of forgiving us. And he does. Now, as I mentioned before, there are lots of helpful things we can do in trauma, whether they're professional or medical or social or any of those things, and we can certainly use those. God gets involved in Naomi's life. What's God's therapy for her? Well, it's really simple. Live your life. Naomi's not able to work. Ruth is going to have to provide food for the pair of them. And Ruth goes out and gleans in the fields. And there's this marvelous system in the Old Testament of those who weren't able to afford things were able to go out. And God says to those who are harvesting various crops that you're only supposed to make one pass. You don't make a second pass. You leave the corners so that others can come and glean from your fields. And Ruth is willing, and she does that. She draws the attention, as we know, of Boaz. And Naomi becomes her advisor. She tells her where to go and what to do and how to act and when to be forward and so on. And we know how this works out. Ruth winds up marrying Boaz after some technical issues are resolved. Ruth chapter 4. Verse 13, going down through verse 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel." Maybe some of those same people that she said, "I don't want to be Naomi anymore. I'm going to be Mara because I'm bitter." And these women say to her, "Wait a second. It's turned out totally different than you expected." Did she ever expect to have a grandchild? No. Her sons aren't living. And while she's formally not their grandmother, she's going to function as their grandmother. And she's certainly going to ever be remembered as such. Things turn out really well for Ruth and Naomi. Better than they could have ever predicted or expected, as they wind up in the loving care and protection of Boaz. Down at verse 16. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And as we know, Obed is David's grandfather. There's a great little children's book called A Story for Obed. And it's a really sweet little book as a grandmother reads the story of Naomi and Obed to her own grandchildren. Naomi would have never believed what was going to happen. But out of her trauma comes victory and joy and security, and that's all part of God's plan. Now, does she still hurt? The Bible doesn't tell us, But I think the assumption would be fairly obvious. There are bound to be nights when she wishes Elimelech was there, that he could have experienced this, that he could have seen where they are and how things happened. She misses those two sons, obviously. There would have been times when that would have been a very painful experience and a very painful reality. And so when we look at this triumphant conclusion to the book of Ruth, I don't think we can forget the fact that the heart would have still had trauma. One passage I'd like to put out or point out before we conclude. It's Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. And it says simply, this is Boaz talking. He says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done, talking to Ruth. You may be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. We are still in the refuge of the wings of the God of Israel. And even though we may experience trauma, and even though what we experience may be extremely painful, that's still our promise that we can reside there. We do reside there. As I worked on this lesson, I couldn't help but think of an old church song. And I looked for it, and it's not in our book. I even tried to find it in a couple other books and couldn't. The song is In the Hollow of His Hand. You remember that song? I see a few people shaking their heads like they do. With my Savior ever near to guide me, I am safe whatever may betide me. From the storm and tempest, He will hide me in the hollow of His hand. And there's multiple verses. I looked up some things on YouTube and verses that weren't in the book. I guess people are just making them up. But they're really good. You know, there's so much to threaten me out there. And God says there is a place that you can rest. It's right here in my hand. Job is an ideal, far off ideal. Naomi is real. And what she experienced and how she dealt with it, I would imagine is the way that we would and the way that we could and the way that we should. If we keep those boundaries of understanding where the spiritual resources are that empower us to be able to do that. Would you bow with me? Dear God, our Father, we know that you love us. We know that Satan desires to hurt us. Father, we know that there's pain in life. And we also know that you can and often do bring good out of pain. Father, we share with you, as you know, that that's difficult at times. That we can be discouraged and we can be wounded and we could be so tempted to throw in the towel and to quit and to give up. My prayer this morning is that we won't do that. That we'll take comfort in you. We'll look to the security of your power. That we will follow your word and follow your directions in our lives so that we can be triumphant and we can have a victory. We pray this through your loving and precious Son. Amen.